pay for our sins, give us eternal life. Give us the Holy Spirit to teach us your word. We pray as we look into thy word today that we might learn some things that would be helpful, practical to us that we could take and use. We pray once again for any who might be here who've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They might understand that he died for them and loved them and paid for their sin. They can have eternal life by trusting him. We pray, Lord, that they trust you before they leave today. In his name we pray. Amen. We've been talking in the 6th and 7th chapters of 1 Corinthians about marriage and some of the important principles that the Word of God lays down. Now, the Word of God doesn't by any means lay down all the principles here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but it does give us some very practical and important things. And we saw last time that where you have a mixed marriage, and when I say a mixed marriage, I'm talking about a saved person and an unsaved person. Maybe they were both unsaved when they married, and then one of them trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But when this happens sometime, the unsaved person doesn't want to live with the saved. And they want to leave, and if they do leave you, there's nothing you can do about it. In marriage, you can't make somebody live with you. I guess you probably could chain them to a door post, a bed post or something like that, but that's not anything. You might as well realize that the door is open, they can leave anytime they want to. Well, if an unsaved person does walk out on the marriage, then the Bible says, let him go. There's nothing you can do about it. If you've done everything that you can, he wants us to live in peace. And God has called us unto peace. And, of course, where you have two that do not walk together, how can they be agreed? The Word of God says. And so they are free to leave. Verse 16, but what know thou, O wife, whether or if thou shalt say thy husband, if you'll live with him, if you'll stay there with him, and you'll maintain the good testimony, and this is certainly what you should do. In fact, every Christian, regardless of who you are and how old you are, we should all have in our minds the maintaining of a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of who it's around or who it's to. The first and the foremost thing in our mind should be maintaining that good testimony for Jesus Christ. And so he says that if you stay with them, you can have that good testimony, and your husband may be saved, or the man can have the good testimony, and the wife can be saved. And of course, not only is this true with husband and wife, but this is also true in any realm or any of our friends or relatives or whatever. If we maintain the good testimony, we may lead them to know Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17, he gives a principle. In fact, he's going to give three principles here. In verse 17, he gives the principle. He restates it in verse 20. And in verse 24, he's going to restate it again. In other words, Paul is trying to emphasize something here. When he's stating a principle three times, and each time he states the principle, he's going to illustrate it. And so we'll look at the principle here. It says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. In other words, God has distributed unto us certain gifts, and he has called us in certain situations. And as he has called us in those certain situations, then that's the way or that's the place we should walk. Now, as we have emphasized over and over again, the Word of God emphasizes the word walk as to be descriptive of the normal Christian life. And the reason why it's so descriptive of the normal Christian life is because you can only live the Christian life one step at a time or one moment at a time. You can only take one step. Some of them may be large, some may be small, but it's still a step. And as we walk in the Christian life, we walk that one step at a time. We're doing right this next step or this next step. Move that we make, we do what God wants to do that time, and then the next one, we do what he wants, the next step, we do what he wants to that time, and when we get down to the end of the road, we're at the place God wants us to be. Now, if we make a false step, then we've got to correct that step. We've got to confess our sin. A false step would be a sin. And so we confess that sin, that gets us back to where God wants us, and then we don't lose so much time. Now, if you take 10 or 15 steps before you confess your sin, then you see how much time you've lost. The only time that God counts that you have used up is that which you have walked in fellowship, doing what He wants you to do, being where He wants you to be. That's all He counts. The other's just rubbed out. It's done away with. You'll not be rewarded for it. It'll be forgotten. Now you can see how much time we're wasting. You're just burning, as they say, just burning daylight. Not getting anywhere. You're on the old treadmill. You're just running yourself to death, or as they say, you got your engine running and you got it, your foot on the floorboard and your motor's running wide open and you got it in neutral. Well, you know, if you got it in neutral, you're not getting anywhere. Well, this is what God, this is where we are so often. We're just going wide open, sitting right still, or going backwards, sliding down the hill backwards. Well, when we're in fellowship with God, taking those steps as He wants us to take, then we are accomplishing something for God. So God has distributed to every man. God's given us certain things. As the Lord hath called us, if we are saved, He called us. He's given us a calling. He's given us a place of service. Then let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Where Paul's saying, all the different churches, just not here at Corinth, but in every church. This is his instruction to us. Is that we are to walk like this. Alright, then he illustrates. Notice, is any man called uncircumcised? Now, the circumcised means that here he was Jewish. And of course, back in the time when Paul is writing, the church or the Jews had the responsibility to begin with to evangelize the world. Then the church starts. And so, Jew and Gentile now are alike. We have seen in Ephesians that God has broken down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, and now they're all one. We're all together. It doesn't make any difference whether you're Jew or Gentile. We're all the same. Now, the Jew did have a little edge. Why? Because God gave them as a nation the Word of God, and they were to give the Word of God to others. Now, it's no difference. We're all on the same plane. We all, as saved, have that responsibility of evangelizing. So, if you are circumcised, if you're a Jew, then let him not become uncircumcised. You could go through a ritual where you could become uncircumcised. If you were Jewish and you decided you didn't want to be, then you could become un-Jewish. You could go through this ritual and become uncircumcised. Paul says, don't do that. That's wasting your time. That's foolish. Yeah, all right? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? As a man who's a Gentile, he's uncircumcised. Should he seek to be circumcised? No, no. Let him not be circumcised. That's not the important thing. It's not ceremony that's important. This was ceremonies that they went through. This was rituals that they went through. This was things that they had to do. That's not the important thing. Notice, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what? The keeping of the commandments of God. Doing what God wants you to do. Now, what is his instruction? What is his instruction basically to the Christian? There are two things. One is what? Love one another. To walk in the Spirit. Now, we all understand what it means to love one another. Christian is to love the other Christians. Sometimes it's not so easy to love some of us. You know, sometimes we are pretty unlovely. We let our old sin nature show a whole lot. It slips all the time. And sometimes some personalities are just opposite and they're just hard to get along with. That's all right. If you got somebody's got a nasty personality, and they aren't very easy to love, well, just ask the Lord to help you to love them in spite of it. You may wake up one morning being married to somebody that you don't love too well. You think that, goodness, what have I gotten myself into? Well, the Holy Spirit can put love into your heart for that person. If you don't love your husband or wife, the Holy Spirit can give you love for them. And that's what God intended. Just like we mentioned last time. Hollywood says, marry the one you're in love with. It don't make a difference who it is. If it's somebody else's wife, marry her if you're in love with her. If you have to break up a marriage, she's got 10 children and you're in love with her, it doesn't make any difference. Get her away from there and marry her. The Bible says, be married, love the one you're married to. She may have 10 children too. That doesn't matter. You love her. She might have been just like a bean pole when you married, and she might be I'm getting in trouble now. She might just overindulge a little bit. Well, that doesn't matter. You still love her. Or she could have been right nice size, and she's gotten down to a bean pole now. You have to wrap your arms around her twice to love her. You get an arm full. Well, that's all right. Still love her. Doesn't make any difference. You can love the one you're married to. God says do it. And God's not going to tell you to do something that you cannot do. And men, he told us to love our wives. Wives, love your husbands. And we're to love them like Christ loved the church. Well, we're to keep the commandments. And like I said, basically the commandments are to love one another and walk in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 through 4 gives us the formula. We don't walk after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. We can walk in the flesh as Christians. When we do, we are sinning and we are out of fellowship and we will be under the discipline of God. God spanks us because He loves us. But then when we confess it and get back in fellowship and start walking and doing what He says, we'll be in His blessing. This is what He wants. Then He states the principle again in verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling in which he was called. Now, are we talking about His calling? All right, you're called in a certain state, abide in that state. When you're saved and you're start serving the Lord, you're married, all right, stay married. If you're in college, you don't, as soon as you get saved, decide that you're going to Bible school. If you're working in an office downtown, you get saved, stay in that office. Wherever you're saved and wherever you're called, you stay right there. Unless it's something that's immorally illegal. Now, if it's immorally illegal, then you got to change, amen. You know, you don't want to do something immorally illegal. If you're bootlegging and you get saved, then you don't keep on bootlegging. Or if you're in some kind of immoral or illegal business, then all right, that's different. But if it's something that's legal and something that's moral and something that's perfectly all right, stay right there. Why? Because that's where you're going to be the greatest testimony. Here's somebody that was unsaved. And they've been going with the unsaved crowd, and they've been doing all those things that the unsaved folks do, and been looking at life just like an unsaved person. And you're just one of the crowd. And all of a sudden, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you love Him so much because He loved you, and you've been responding to His love. And all of a sudden, you're just like a sore thumb. I mean, you just stick out in the crowd and everybody knows who you are. You're different. And they've seen the big change. And then they start working on you. And then they start punching you. And then they start cutting you down. And then they start doing everything they can to give you a hard time. You know why? They won't find out if you're genuine. They won't find out if you're real. They won't find out if you're just spouting off at the mouth like so many people do, or whether you really got a good case of salvation. I was talking to a fellow last Sunday. We were talking about a certain fellow that we both know. And this man said, that fellow sure got a good dose of salvation. I said, yeah, he sure did. No doubt about it. That fellow really got saved. And not only did he get saved, but he got turned on for the Lord. Man, he just witnessing up a storm. Serving the Lord every way he can. Studying the Word of God. Man, he spends time reading it all the time. He's going to have an impact and a testimony for Jesus Christ. And you know, that's where it's all at. You know, they expect me not to cuss. They expect me to smile. They expect me, you know, as a preacher, to be kind to old ladies and help them across the street whether they want to go or not. And all this kind of thing. But you know, when you start doing things like that, people really do a double take. Because not many Christians act like Christians. Like I say, everybody expects a preacher. But when we get Christianity in the office, that's where it's going to start happening. When we get Christianity in the service station, that's when things are going to get to happen. In the grocery store. Next door neighbors. You know, they used to be one way, and now all of a sudden they're just different. They used to didn't care about anybody or anything but themselves, and now there's a big difference. Folks are going to begin to perk up and see. Now, like I say, they're going to test you. They're going to try you. They're going to see if you're genuine or not. You know, some will last for a few weeks, and some will last for a few months. And what happens? Well, the cares of the world sometimes begin to choke them out, and they get to back into the old world, back in the same old grind. They said, that's what I thought. Didn't last long. Of course, the teenagers, you know, they get saved and they really turn all the way around. And the parents say, well, that's another phase they're going through. They've been through this phase and that phase. Now, this is just another one. It won't last but a few weeks or a few months or maybe 6 months. And then they're all gone. But when that teenager keeps on staying on and on and on, or that husband or that wife or that employee or that employer maintains that testimony day after day after day, then things begin to happen. Now, it won't happen overnight. But I guarantee you, if you're walking in the Spirit, there are going to be times when sooner or later somebody's going to come and say, I've been watching you for 6 months or a year. I like what I see. I got problems. Can you help me? Are you going to be sitting around the table drinking a cup of coffee or in Shawnee's drinking coffee or wherever, and they're just going to start talking about church? And they're going to throw their guard down and say, hit me if you can. And you can just, you know, show them how Christ died for them, was buried and rose again. If you'll trust him as your Savior, you won't go to hell, but you can go to heaven. And they'll trust him as you're saved. And you're going to just say, all you can do is keep those little tears going down your cheeks. I know. I've been there. There's nothing in the world that's a thrill like showing somebody how to be saved and they trust Jesus as a Savior. I've had the thrill of seeing a child born. My little baby girl. That was a thrill. But it's a thrill to see people born again too. Well, that's why he wants us to stay, abide in the same calling, where we're called. Notice he illustrates it, verse 21, art thou called? Being a servant or a slave? Don't care about it. Or don't be concerned. The word care, that means to be concerned. Now, back in those days, they had slaves. And here's an old boy, he or a young lady, she trusted Christ as a Savior, and they're slaves. Well, I'm now saved, and you know God ought to take this slavery away from me. What does God say? Don't be concerned about your slavery. If you're a slave, care not for it. Don't be concerned about it. That's not the important thing. Your job is not the important thing any longer. Your career is not the important thing any longer. What? Glorifying Jesus Christ. Being a good testimony for him. If you're a slave, don't be concerned about it. But if thou mayest be made free, Use it rather. All right, if you are saved and your master decides to turn you loose and let you be free, okay, take that freedom and use it. But if he doesn't, all right, don't worry about it. Just let God take care of it. Notice. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Now, what does he mean? You know, some of the most confused people that I know of, and the people who are wrestling with the biggest problems, are Christians who want to do the Lord's will and they are free to do anything in the world. Boy, I've had them come in my office and just walk the floor and wring their hands and just say, oh, what does the Lord want me to do? Where does he want me to go? Does he want me to be a lawyer, a doctor, or a preacher, or a cowboy, or a fireman, or what? You know. Does he want me to stay in Starville, or does he want me to go somewhere else? That's the hardest decision in the world. It is for me. But if I'm a slave, do I have to worry about what I'm going to do tomorrow? No. My boss is going to tell me. My owner's going to tell me tomorrow, you go out there and you hold that row of cotton. Or you go out there and you slop the hogs. I don't have to make a decision. I just do what he says. And I do it as, I'm doing it like I'm serving the Lord. I slop those hogs like I'm doing that for Jesus. And rather than looking at him and saying, like I could just chew his head off and knock his head off if I had a chance. And hating to do it, I go out there with a spring in my step and I slop those hogs and I say, thank you, Jesus, for this job I got here and I got something to eat and clothes on my back and singing and thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And here the old fellow sitting there looking at me, man, what's happened to old Nap? Here he is out there just singing and carrying on and just working up a storm. And he comes and says, hey, what happened last? I got saved. Would you like to know my Jesus too? That's the difference. Well, if you're a slave, just don't worry about it. You know, my brother-in-law was in the Marines. He trusted Christ and saved. He stayed in the Marines. He didn't have to worry about where he had to go. Every 6 months, they moved him. They told him what house to live in. They told him exactly what town to go to. And I was saved a little poor then, and here I was trying to figure out, now, Lord, where do you want me to go? I spent half my time trying to figure out where the Lord wanted me to be. He already knew. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. God can direct your servant, your master. He can tell you, he can tell him what to tell you to do just as easy as he can tell you what to do. So just trust the Lord to take care of it. Now, verse 22. For he that is called on the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is the Lord's servant. So regardless of which way we go, what? We're servants. We do what the Lord says. And that's all that matters. You want to be free? You know, you're just as free as your master lets you be. Now, here's unsaved people. Who is their master? Who is their father? Who tells them what to do? Who are they controlled by? Satan. How good is he going to be to you? I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to build you up real big. He's going to get a great big bubble up there. And boy, it's going to look real, real great. As his great big ice cream's going, boy, you just can't wait to get your teeth in. Just by the time you go to bite, he yanks it out of the way. And now, bloop, you fall flat on your face. And then he goes and puts his foot on top of your neck and just pumps you down one time. And then he'll lead you over here. And boy, he'll get you out. And boy, this looks great over here. And he'll get you over there. Just by the time you get there and reach for it, you fall over on your face again. And as you're falling down, he knocks you in the back of the head. He really loves you. But you know, that's what people think the Lord does. The Lord doesn't do that kind of way. When the Lord leads you over here, He's got something great for you. And you get over there and you get to enjoy it. Here's that ice cream cone. You get there, you get to enjoy that ice cream cone. And when you wait to get it and eat it when He wants you to, then He's patting you on the back and said, "Well done, that good and faithful servant." You hear what I'm saying? Well done. Well done. Leads us over here somewhere else. We get over there and we do what He told us to do over there. He's going to pat us on the back again and say, "Well done. Well done." But we think that He's going to do what Satan did. We think that just about time we get there and here He's got something real great, a whole ice cream, freezable ice cream. And just about time we get down there and we start dipping it out. And we get the bowl, we get the spoon, we start up and He said, "Now you can't have that now." And He snaps it on the hand and says, "No, no, no. I just wanted to see if you wanted it." And then He takes it away from us and eats it Himself. Now that's the way we think God does. But He doesn't. He doesn't. He blesses us exceedingly, above, abundantly, above all we could ask Him. Well, we're Christ's servants. He's a good master. He's a good master. He takes care of us in every kind of way. You're bought with a price. Sure, we're Christ's servants. Why? You're bought with a price. Why? We got a price. He loved you so much that He purchased us with His own precious blood. He left the glories of heaven. He went to the cross. He died. He shed His blood to pay for all your sin. Everything you ever have done is wrong. Everything you are doing and everything you ever will do. That's the purchase, the price that you bought with. The precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot, without blemish. You bought with price. Be not the servants of men. Now, the principle again, verse 24. Brother, let every man in whatever state he is called, they abide with God. In other words, just maintain the status quo. You're saved. College student. Go ahead and finish your college education. Stay right there. Why? Because you can be a good testimony to all those students out there. You're saved in high school. Stay right there. You're saved here on the job. Maintain that good testimony right there on that job, regardless of what it is. Whether you're a farmer, whether you're a housewife, regardless of what, just stay right where you are. God will bless that, and you'll be able to win many people to Jesus Christ. Now, concerning the virgins, change the subject. I have no commandment of the Lord. Now, just like we said before, Jesus didn't cover everything. Paul, he is covering this business of the virgins. And he says that, now, I don't have a commandment of the Lord, but I'm going to give you my judgment. And his judgment here is controlled by the Holy Spirit, and this is the Word of God, and this is what we're to do. As everyone hath obtained mercy of the Lord, to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. Now, when Paul was writing this, Christians were really being oppressed. They were in really hard circumstances. I mean, life was tough. It was very easy to lose your life for your stand for Jesus Christ. If you admitted to being a Christian, a lot of times the Roman soldiers would come and they'd take you to Rome and they let you fight the lions. Or they would tie you to a stake and watch you burn. And things were tough. Now, we don't have it tough like that today. But he's talking about the distress, and that's what he means here. He says, I say that it's good for a man so to be, what? To be single. When you're being persecuted, when you're in war, when you're being killed night and day, why, it's good to be single. Why, you don't have to worry about but one person. You see, if some enemy came into Starville tomorrow and started killing folks all over the place, what have I got to be concerned about? I've got to be concerned about my wife and my two children. I've got to be concerned about protecting them. If I don't have a wife and children, all I've got to do is worry about myself. Boy, I can go out there and I can get the enemy. So this is what Paul is saying. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife? Don't seek a wife. In other words, maintain the status quo. just where you are. But if thou be married, but if thou married, maybe you will, maybe you won't. You haven't sinned. You haven't done wrong. Marriage is not wrong, Paul says. If a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have what? Now, I realize that today, a lot of people have the idea that once you get married, all your troubles are over. You know, if I could just get married, boy, I could live happily ever after. We got some kind of idea, you know, that's way up here. But I want you to notice what the Bible says about poor folks who get married. It's just like the old French proverb, needles and pins. When a man marries, his troubles begin. And the same thing, needles and pins. When a woman marries, the troubles begin. And Paul says, if you get married, you're going to have trouble in the flesh, and I'm just trying to spare you. I'm just trying to spare you all this trouble. Now, it's all right to get married. It's not a sin. But you're going to have trouble. Now, just because you're going to have it doesn't mean that's the end of the world. And that does just because you're going to have trouble don't mean you can't work it out. I mentioned last week, when you get married and troubles do come, then sit down and work them out. And I'm trying to emphasize the word W-O-R-K. I want to underline that about 50 times. Because it is work. Marriage is work. And if you don't work at it, no need in getting in it. If you're not ready to work, forget it. It takes a lot of work to maintain a marriage. Now, it can be great. You know, some of these young men are going to start out for football in about 2 weeks. And boy, they're going to be so sore the first 2 days that just look at them hurt. They have to be pried out of bed in the morning. And then they're going to work for about 2 weeks and the soreness is all over. And then they're going to start knocking. And the soreness is going to start coming back. They're going to try to kill each other out there. They're going to try to run down each other's throat. They're going to try to knock that fellow a country mile. When they hit him, they want to knock him clean out the door. It's work. But you try to get some of them not to go out. You try to get them to not play football. No way. They're going to do it at that. Well, you know, if we spend as much energy with our marriages as young men do playing football, there wouldn't be a divorce in this country. I mean, that wouldn't be the first one. Because it takes a lot less work to keep a marriage together and make it run smoothly than it does for a young man to play football or basketball or baseball or any athletic event, track or whatever it happens to be. But I'm trying to say that it does take work. And if you're not willing to work, forget it. It's better to be miserable single than it is to be miserable married. Because you're just one in misery when you're single. And when you're married and you're miserable, then there's two. And it compounds the problem. You see what I'm saying? Well, stay where you are. There will be trouble. And all Paul is trying to do is spare him the trouble. He's not trying to spare him the good things in life and the good of marriage. He's just trying to spare him the trouble that you're going to have, because you are going to have it. Now, it can be the love of the century. Y'all can be so in love, you could eat each other up. It doesn't matter. You can be so compatible and you can like everything exactly alike. It doesn't matter. I don't care how well matched you are. You can be the perfect one. It can be the perfect pair. Everybody may know that y'all are exactly right for each other. It doesn't matter. You are going to have problems. But you can work them out. And that's what God's trying to tell us. Let's pray. With your head bowed and eyes closed. You really have problems if you don't. If you've never been born again, you've got the greatest problem anybody's ever had. Because the Bible says when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you're condemned already. That means we go to hell. And the reason why a person is condemned is because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the only reason a person is condemned, is because he has not believed. Have you believed? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you believed that He died for you personally, was buried, and rose again the third day? If you haven't, you can do that in your seat right where you're sitting right now. Eternal life will be yours if you'll trust Jesus Christ. Salvation is God's free gift to you. And that's what God wants you to have right this minute, right where you're sitting. But you've got to trust Him. Won't you trust Him? If you have, how are you running? How are you living your life? Are you glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you serving Him? Are you living the way He wants you to live, or are you just existing? You don't have to. God wants you to have the abundant life.